great deal of unity on the pulpit committee, and that's key. God keeps them together on the same page with the same ideas, what's happening. I rejoice in that. Now, some of you know I've had a little problem with my face. Of course, as you look at it, we're in pain too. So anyway, I've been to a clinic. I preached against drugs this morning, right? Didn't I? I'm on them. So there you go. I'm a hypocrite. So there you go. So if I do say funny things or do funny things, get Marilyn up here quick. Okay? She'll straighten me out. Amen. Good to have you tonight. You glad to be here? Yes. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm excited what God is doing in your church here. I enjoy the interim's ministry that God has allowed me to have, and I'm glad for this one here. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We're in the life of David, if you remember. And in that life, we have looked at several things. But now we're on the 19th, we're in the 19th chapter. And a lot of things have happened to David since we began talking about him a few weeks ago. And I draw your attention to the fact that David is on the run. Look there at chapter 19 and look at verse 18. So David fled and encamped, and he came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went down in Naoth. So he's on the run. If you read before that, you'll see that Saul tried to kill him more than once, and he's fleeing for his life. He's a man who's lost so much. I want to talk real quickly about the gifts that he lost. The Bible reminds us that every good gift, every perfect gift is from coming down from the Father. Amen? It's all from him. Now read over there in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. All things come of thee, David said this, and of thee, of the things that we have, we give thee. You've given to us, we give you back. But I was thinking here of all that he lost. Think with me, first of all, he lost his place of service. If you go to the 18th chapter and you look over there in verse 2 and verse 5 of the 18th chapter, you will understand that God had allowed him to become literally the general of the army. He's in charge. He lost all that. Secondly, he lost the spouse that was given to him. Now, I have to tell you this. I'm not too sure that was a great loss, because his wife was much like her dad, Saul. Not someone that you could trust, but he still lost his wife. He not only lost the place of service and his spouse, but he lost his spiritual mentor, that is Samuel. Now, as you go to chapter 19 and verse 18 that I just read, he flees with Samuel, but just a few chapters later in chapter 25, Samuel dies. And so he's lost his spiritual mentor. He's lost his security. For a good probably a dozen years or more, how long, I'm not sure, he's on the run. He can't go to sleep at night without being fearful that, without possibly Saul, whose desire was to kill him. Saul spent all of his years trying to kill David. How would you like to live like that? David spent all Saul's years after Saul had met David to kill him. So he lost his security. He lost his spouse. He lost his spiritual mentor. He lost his place of service. He lost his spiritual friend, Jonathan. Jonathan will be killed in battle later on. Jonathan had hopes of serving with David, and David had hope of building even a stronger relationship with Jonathan. And he would lose his special friend. He also, in chapter 21, we'll see he will lose his spirituality. You remember, if you go to chapter 21 and just read it this week, you'll realize, and we'll deal with that how he caused the children of the sons of Amalek, the priests, to be killed because of David, lied and deceived Amalek, and Saul found it out and killed them. But most of all, I believe he lost his self-respect. In that same chapter 21, after David fled, after he, again, Ahimelech gave him some things, and we'll deal with that chapter, not tonight, of course, but he's fleeing, then he goes down here. Look there, if you will, in verse 10 of chapter 21. And David arose, and he fled that day. We looked over there in chapter 19. David fled. Now David's fleeing again. That's all he's doing. That's his life. That the day for fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. The king of Gath? Why in the world would he be there? After all, the Philistines and Gath, we call talk about the giant in Gath that he killed. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him and dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David's his tens of thousands?" David laid up these words in his heart, was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Look at verse 13 and 14. He changed his behavior and became before them and feigned himself, what? He was mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gates, let his spittle fall down upon the beard. Verse 14, then said Achish to his servants, "Lo, you see this madman. Whereof have you brought him to me?" And three times in verse 14, madman. Look at verse 15. "Have I need of a madman that you may bring this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come to my house?" The madman, the madman, the madman. So he lost his place of service. He lost his spouse. He lost his spiritual mentor, Samuel. He lost his security, had to constantly flee. He lost his special friend, Jonathan, who will be killed in battle. His spirituality, when he certainly lied to cause the death of 85 priests. He lost his self-respect. Now today we come over here, and we come over here looking again, if you back up there, to chapter 19. I'll be with you in a minute. Hang on with me. No, chapter 22, I'm sorry. Go to chapter 22. Here, after all the things that I just said that he lost, there are seven significant losses in his life. And you come to chapter 22, particularly after he caused the death of the priest in chapter 21, and also he's called a madman by the king of Gath. You come to chapter 22. This is one of the darkest times in David's life. What's he do? We find David in chapter 22. We find him in a cave. Isn't that interesting? We find him in a cave here. And I talk about when God puts you in a cave. When God puts you in a cave, that's when you're going through such severe trials that you wonder if you're going to make it or not. And I want to tell you there, God put him there. Look at verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam, where with his brethren and his father's household, and they went down there to him. I like verse 22. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, sounds like a Baptist church, gathered themselves together unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So here he is at a cave. Now, what's the cave? Would you just think about the scene here as he's in this very dark, uncomfortable, dark, dingy cave? Because it is a picture of his spiritual life at this stage. He's at the low here. What is a cave? Let me just take each letter rather quickly. C-A-V-E. I think I spelled it right. What is the C stand? Here, what is a cave? It's the place where you confess your sins. We're going to look at two psalms quickly tonight, Psalm 142 and one Psalm 57. In those psalms, you'll see his confession. He realized he sinned, and it was while he is in this cave that God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to his heart as he got himself right. A is acceptance of God's will for his life. He said, God put me here. God put me here. And you and I will never have victory in our life until we come to the place that we not only confess your sins and failures, but you accept where God has put you. God, you did it. God, you allowed it. Now, I know a lot of people are going to blame our president for all the dumb things he's done. But I'm going to tell you something. God has allowed it. God has allowed it. And we need to understand that and accept what God has said, because God can still, through this, do greater things than we hope or imagine. V, it's the voice of God speaking. It was while he was in there after all these things that he's lost and he's fleeing from Saul that he hears the voice of God within himself. But he had something to privilege that I don't. He audibly heard the voice of God. But I can hear the voice of God through Scripture, through this presence. I can hear the voice of God. That's what happens when you're in a cave. E, it's entering into a deep relationship with God. I'm going to tell you what. When he left that cave, he was a lot better than when he went in. And you will be able to say, whatever you're going through, I hope it becomes a cave where you confess your sins, where you accept what God has done, where you've heard before of God, and most of all, that you can honestly say in your heart, I'm going to leave that. I've left that trial better than when I went in. You'll either become better or bitter. I suggest you come out better. As I said, there are two psalms he wrote while he's in the cave. And so I want to draw your attention to these psalms, if I may. I want you to, again, go to Psalm 142. Go over there to Psalm 142. This is the first one that I want to look at rather quickly. And if you happen to have a good old-fashioned old Scofield Bible, it says here, a prayer when he was in the cave. It's a prayer. It's only got seven verses, but in this prayer you'll see the grief he was experiencing. When you come to this psalm, as he entered that cave, you understand that he comes as a broken man. You know, he just sort of let it all out. He's there and say, well, there's 400 people in his family. I'm sure David found some quiet places. And no matter what you're going through, whatever you do, find some quiet time that you can meet with God. And God can reveal himself to you in such an interesting way. And so we see here as he comes as a broken man. I want you to notice several things here, a few things, not several, but about four things. I want you to notice the cry of a broken man. The cry of a broken man. Look at verse 1 as we see here. And I cried to the Lord with my voice. With my voice, Lord, I did make my supplications. Now, underline the word supplication. It's an important word here. It's literally the cry of an inferior crying to a superior who can help him. Now, I've learned it's okay, you can talk to other people about your problems, but I got news for you. They're as inferior as you are when you talk to them. Why not accept your place as an inferior and talk to someone who's superior, who can understand what you're going through and can take care of it? David's got over 400 people, plus family, probably around 500 people, just to talk to. But remember, these are the people that are in debt and in distress, you name it. And he's run on the run from Saul. So the cry of a broken man. Then notice, secondly, the crisis of a broken man. Look there in verse 3. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. At verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him before him my trouble. I like that verse. Because what he is saying here, he just literally went before God and just let it all out. Just let it all out. I hope that you can be on a relationship with God that you can just kind of let it all out, God. Now, you say, but God already knows. I know, but sometimes he wants us to admit the problems that we're facing. And he can see them. We can see them as he sees. Notice here in verse 3, I read it again, with my spirit. Now, the spirit here is it's the part of you. You're made up of spirit, soul, and body. Amen? The spirit's the part of you that communes with God. But he's overwhelmed. He says, my spirit was overwhelmed. If you could read this idea here, it's the idea that I'm at the end of my life. I don't know what to do. Years ago, and it's dark. Everything is dark. I mean, his problems are dark. The cave is dark. But everything else is dark in his life. I remember one night with one of my assistants in a second church I pastored nearly 40 years ago in Charleston, South Carolina, or 35 years, whatever it is. I can remember this brother and I were out calling, and I might have told this story. He said, you know, preacher, he said, I'm so discouraged. He said, we haven't had anybody sowed for to a month or something. And I was always glad that we got people saved the month before. But he always was the kind of guy that looked, everything was just half empty. The glass was always half empty. And he began to say, I shouldn't say this, preacher. But he said, I just feel like at times just ending it all. And I said, well, why don't we do that now? He said, what do you mean? I looked ahead to make sure no one was coming down the road. Now, don't you dare do this, what I'm telling you. Got that in that Mustang of yours? Don't you dare do this. I got that thing up to 80 mile an hour and turned the lights off. It's totally dark. It's out in the country road. He said, what are you doing? I said, you wanted to die? We're going to take care of that problem right now. Quickly, he wanted to live. He wanted to live. I think that's David. He wanted to really live. God was getting hold of his heart. And now I suggest that's not a good counseling principle to follow. Please don't follow that. Don't say, boy, I'm going to do what Pastor Stevens did. If you do that, I hope God will shoot you. Marilyn, I don't think you knew about that incident, did you? It's okay, honey. It's all in my past. But I was with her today, and she kept, as we were going up the mountain here, she said, you're going nearly 80. You get in that area, you go down that mountain, you get to 80 real quick. And I just said, well, honey, no, I'm not going there. She said, no, you put on the brake, slow down. Well, truth of it is, she was right. Going 80 is too fast. You got that, son? Too fast. In a van and Mustang. But it's going down that hill. You can just go pretty fast. But here we find, he's down. He's overwhelmed. And only God knows what is ahead in his life. I want you to notice not only his cry and his crisis, as that one of my staff members had that time, but I want you to notice the condition of a broken man. Look there, if you will, please, in verse 4. Now, verse 3, you saw his spirit. That's the place where you commune with God, and it's dark. It's dark. We call that discouragement. Now, look at verse 4. I looked on my right hand, I looked before thee, but there was no man that would know me, refuge fail me, no man cared for my soul. He's got 400 people with him, at least. But as far as he was concerned, there was no one who really cared for him. Sometime go to a mall, sit on a bench, and watch people walk by. You can sense the loneliness in their countenance. They feel as no one really cares for me. But notice, care for what? Care for my soul. That's the place of your emotions. He felt abandoned. There's no Samuel. There's no Jonathan. There's no friends that he felt he could share this. Remember, these are all there that are on the rent too. They're in debt, they're distressed, they're town. But I want you to notice, not only do I see here the cry and the crisis and the condition of a broken man and his soul, but I see the counsel for a broken man. Look there in verses 5, 6, and 7 as we leave this psalm. In verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Now all of a sudden, he's coming back up. He's talking to the only one that can help me. Attend unto me my cry. Now would you get these words? For I am brought very low. You know, I have learned a long time ago, it's just to be honest. Have you ever been honest with God in your prayers and just say, Lord, I am so low, I can spit on the floor and slide into the door, someone said. I'm low. That's David's words. He's not having a pity party. He's stating fact there. I'm low. So here we find. Now, what's the answer to a broken man? What are the counsel that he needs? Well, here it is. Seek God. Look at verse 5. I cried to thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge, my portion, the land of the living. What was he doing? He was seeking God. Now, understand something. He's not going to see him as like to at first, but the picture will get clearer. It will get clearer. And he also, in the next verse here, he states in verse 6, he states his case before him. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. I read that. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. I see him not only seeking him, but I see him stating his case. Now, you know something, folks? I struggle. If we have one here, I hope you understand. I struggle with lawyers. I like them. I got some good friends that are lawyers. Somebody said, you know how you know when a lawyer is if he's a lawyer or not? It's if he's telling the truth or not. There's some good lawyers, but I got news for you, folks. I've got the best lawyer of all. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he is our advocate. The word means lawyer. He's my advocate. And I got one that's not out for the money. He's not out to make me feel good. He's out to change everything. And so what we have here is a lawyer that he was able to state the case. An advocate, a lawyer. That's in 1 John 2 and verse 1. Read it sometime. We have an advocate. He's my lawyer. And I'm thankful for it. What's the counsel to a broken man? Seek him, verse 5. State your case before him, verse 6. And number 3, he will set you free. Look at verse 7. He'll set you free. Look, therefore, bring my soul out of prison. Get that. That's the thing also he was counseling God. Said, God, help me. Wait a minute. You're not in a prison. You're in a cave. Yeah, he's in prison. You know, you could be in prison tonight. Prison is not a bars and everything. It's where your soul is captivated by your problems, where there is no joy. You know how you know when you're in prison? When you've lost your joy. You've lost your peace. You are in prison. And so he says that here. Bring out my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Now, the first psalm that we looked at quickly was the grief he was experiencing. It's full of his grief. He just lets it all out. But turn to Psalm 57. For in this psalm, we see a change. We go from Psalm 142, the grief that he was experienced, to the God that delivers him. Psalm 142, the focus is upon David because he's gone through a lot. But Psalm 57, what's the focus on? It's on God. Look inside. And one thing God has to do when we're in the prisons of our problems is to get our focus on Him. Get our focus on Him. And as I look at this psalm, I begin, it's only another short one, would not deal with all the verses. It's got 11 verses. But I want you to notice what he says here. First of all, he talks about God who will deliver him. He is the source of his strength. He is the savior of his soul. And he is the solution to his suffering. That's what David saw here and wrote here under the inspiration of the blessed Spirit. First of all, he is the source of his strength. Look at verse 1. Now, it's always important in the Old Testament that you look at the word for God, whether it be Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah, or capital L, little O, little R-D, that's Adonai. But this is the word Elohim. Now, what did Elohim mean? Why did he not use the other two names? Because Elohim was the source of his strength. You know what he did? In the beginning, God created, right? That's God. That's Elohim. What did he create the world out? What did he create you out of? Nothing. That's the great God we have. Everything God created, he created it out of nothing. And so he deals with the source of his strength, Elohim, the God who makes something out of nothing. And right now, David strongly believes he is nothing. I want to tell you something. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. Because when you're nothing, you can go to the God who is everything. And so God, he has a brand new appreciation of God. As he in that cave, the focus goes from David and his suffering to God and his sovereignty. Now we find, secondly, he is not only the source of his strength, but he's the savior of his soul. Look there again, if you will, please, as we move down here in verse 2. I will cry unto God. Now, if you just go through this, let me just quickly do that real quick. But I will cry unto who? Say it with me. I will cry unto who? God. Okay. Let's go down here to verse 3. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up for Selah. Say it loud. God. Go down here to verse 7. My heart is fixed. Say it loud. Oh God. I will sing and give praise. Look at verse 11. Be thou exalted. Who's he talking to? The Elohim. The God, the most powerful person that exists is God. So he is the source of his strength, and he is the savior of his soul. Look there again. He says in verse 2, but I'm going to go back to verse 1. I can't miss the latter part of this verse. Verse 1, the latter part, and the shadow of thy wings will make my room until these calamities be over. I like that. He said, somebody said, David, what are you going to do? I'm just going to stay under the shadow of God. He's my protector. He's my strength. And you know, folks, I have found out that when you're going through some crisis, going through some testing, whatever you do, don't make unwise decisions. Please, just off to do nothing and let God do it all. You'll come out a lot better than when you take over. Try to make the decisions yourself. I'll mess them up every time. You'll mess them up every time. You just will not make right decisions. Just let God take care of it. He said, I'm just going to stay until he passes over. We went through a lawsuit in Charleston, as you know, I've talked to about before, but we were there, three years in that lawsuit. That's a long time. A lot of money, $100,000. You know, God paid the bill. God, we're just faithful. We just, until we passed over it. Now, it is quit being faithful after Passover, but we just knew we had to be under his strength and his protection. Notice also, he is the Savior of his soul, because I will cry, look at verse 3, he shall send from heaven, verse 3, and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. See, that God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Verse 4, my soul is among lions. I like verse 4. When you're going through problems, I guarantee you the biggest lion of all, the devil, will be right there. And have some little lions with him. And I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the Son of Man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Boy, the people were talking about David. When you go through a crisis, people are going to start judging you. Mark it down. They'll start judging you. So keep that in mind. I know what he did. As he was going through this time, first of all, he was honest enough to admit his need. You know, folks, we need to quit lying about ourselves to ourselves. Hello? We need to quit lying about ourselves to ourselves. We need to be saying, well, Lord, I'll get through this. No, Lord, we'll get through this, you and I. David just, and I've had to say, Lord, when I went through that lawsuit, we're in the newspaper, we got people who want to kill me. Literally want to kill me. I just was honest with God. I mean, I quit lying to myself. I wouldn't say, Lord, everything's great. Hello, folks. Everything was not great. Right, Marilyn? We're not great. But we had a great God who listened to what I told him about, and he brought comfort to me. So as we look at that thought here this evening, he was honest enough to admit it. He was hurt enough to cry for help, too. It was A.W. Tozer, one of my authors, who said, God may hurt you, but he will never harm you. There's a difference. He'll hurt you. He'll let you go through the trials, but he won't harm you as you go through them. He was honest. He was hurting enough to cry for help. I ask you today to go before God with your problems. Look with me to the New Testament rather quickly. I didn't go to... I think I forgot to write it down. I could blame it on the drugs, but I'm not going to. Try 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Turn there with me. Go over there to 1 Peter 5 for a moment and look with me, verse 6 and 7. 6 and 7. See, he was honest enough, he was hurting enough, and he was humble enough. He said, I can't take care of it. Look there in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He's God. He created everything out of nothing. That he may exalt you into the casting all your care. Now, the word in the Greek, it's a plural. Casting all your cares. Every one of them. On God. Isn't that good? Yeah, but it's just such a little care. I don't want to bother God with that. That's called the doctrine of stupidity. I have found that the little foxes will become bigger foxes if we don't give them to God and let him take care of them. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth. Now, the first care is plural. The second care is singular, because God is singular here. He says God. And so we look back at David as we go back to and finish up our passage this evening, and we find here he is the Savior of his soul. He's being honest with God. He's hurting. He's humble. He certainly needs help. But notice the God of deliverance. He's not only the source of our strength, the Savior of our soul. but he's also has the solution to our sufferings. Look there as we close here tonight, back there in our passage in Psalm 57. Turn there with me again. Look at it with me. As we go down through this, we find several little truths here. Verse 5, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." What's he talking about here? Would you write the word here, infinite? He wants you to see him as the infinite God. The infinite God, the eternal God, the unexplainable God. He's infinite. Exalt him. You know what we do? We spend more time exalting our problems than we do God. What a mistake that is. What a mistake that is. You know what happens? You know what happens when we worry? You know what God calls that? Worship. We worship our problems. We spend more time on focusing on our problems than we do the one who can solve those problems. I want my worship to be directed to God, not my problems. Exalt him. Exalt him. And I see, secondly, as we move down, notice he, our infinite God, but notice our fixed hearts. Look at verse 7. I think I spoke on this not too long ago, but I want to bring it out again. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. And the word fixed means that you set your eyes upon God and you leave them there. We're reminded of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, looking at the author and finisher of it. The word looking there in the Greek literally means when you look at, you look away from everything else. So here we're dealing here. Do you have a fixed heart tonight as you're going through what you're going through? Fix it. Here he had a heart that was thrilled. His eyes, if you're discouraged and depressed and down, your eyes are not fixed on him. They're fixed on your problems. He's thrilled. He said, well, hallelujah. Oh, my God, I have. The second time, there are three times you want to go to in the same psalm, Psalm 108. Go to that psalm. Because you find it literally means to firmly set your eyes on him and not on your problems. Psalm 57, we're looking at there a few months ago. My heart is thrilled. Here, basically, my heart is thankful. Look at verse 1. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praises. Now, I'm going to read this wrong. Catch me, will you? Even with thy glory. Is that what it says? My glory. You know what my glory is? That's the goodness of thing God has done for you. That's all the good things in your life. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. When we close tonight, whoever's leading the singing, would you get that song? I'd like to see us. Would that be good to say for closing? Oh, hallelujah for that. So we have here, we are a heart that is fixed. He's thrilled. A heart that is fixed is thankful. And then I go to Psalm 112, not far away. The third time that word fixed is mentioned, Psalm 112, we find here our heart is trusting. It's thrilled, it's thankful, and it's just trusting God. He shall not be afraid. Verse 7 of chapter 1, Psalm 112. Look at verse 8. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. What? Trusting in the Lord. Wow. That's David. That's David over in Psalm 57, too. If you go back to that as we close tonight and think with me here, he had a heart that was fixed. And praise the Lord for that. Now look with me as we close here. I've got to get back to Psalm 57. Between now and then, I'll get back to it. So we find here, finally, he is the source of our strength. He is the savior of our soul. He is the solution to our suffering because he's our infinite God. Our hearts are fixed upon her, on him. And our, I want to get the word here. I want you to, and we are fully aware of that. Look there, you know. When you're asleep, are you conscious of things going around? I don't think so. Three times in the closing verses here, you find here beginning at verse 8. Three times in verse 8, awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltering heart, I myself will wake. Wake her. Wake up. Because God's here. God's here. And I say hallelujah to that. And three times, be aware of the fullness of God in your life. Oh, I don't know how well I've done on that psalm tonight, but those are two great psalms. Psalm 147, thank God. Here he poured out his grief, but never studied Psalm 142. Without looking at Psalm 57, because here the focus is back on God. Where's your focus tonight? Where's your focus? Is it on your problems? No, I'm not suggesting for a moment they aren't your concern, but I got news for you. You can't solve them, neither can anybody else, but God can. Now we need to exalt him tonight. Let's stand together.